We're going to look at a story of finishing well in Luke chapter 10. And I'm always very careful about only using particular verses in a story, and I want to encourage you to read through Luke chapter 10. But for today's sermon, really what I gave you on the front of your notes is going to be really important. And so we're going to read from that this morning. And I want to invite you as we read it and then we go into prayer that you would this morning say, Word of God, speak to me. Open my eyes. Help me to see. Change my life as this happens. So I'm going to ask you this morning just to do that with all of your heart. I'm going to begin to read. And again, we're just going to read from the front of the from this sermon notes. Luke chapter 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. Jesus told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves." Verse 9, "Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you." Verse 17, "The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." Jesus replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." At that time, notice this theme that keeps coming up. Jesus, full of what? Joy through the Holy Spirit, said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure." Then Jesus turned to his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." Join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that the same joy that Jesus was filled with would become ours this morning. Because the same truth that Jesus was filled with would be in us. We ask that, as you so clearly say, there are things in this world that cannot be seen. There are things that you, only you, reveal. And we ask this morning that we would not be blind to the truth of this world and the reality of both the enemy's opposition, but more importantly, the Father's victorious family. Lord, open our eyes today that we would see our story. We would see our identity, we would see the journey and the feelings and the attitudes and the circumstances of our life by the ultimate story, by the ultimate circumstances, by what is always and eternally true, what will be true today, what will be true tomorrow. Lord, what will determine, Father, our joy for eternity. Holy Spirit, come, grant me both the anointing to share as I should, and more importantly, anoint each person to understand and hear how you, the Father, are speaking to them this morning. We ask that Jesus Christ would be glorified through our time, and that the Holy Spirit would have his way. It's in his name we pray, and everyone said, amen. A grace to finish well. We live in a very scattered society. We live in a sitcom world. We live in a five-minute YouTube video world. One thing is not attached to the next. We miss the story. We often forget that how I feel today isn't just the basis of what I should do. No, God spoke to me before, and I need to follow through. I need to finish well what God has begun in me. When I get married, it doesn't matter that in 5 years I'm in a particular season. I need to remember that there was a story and a commitment and a call that God gave me long ago. I need to finish well. I don't give up. I certainly understand getting discouraged or times of high and low. That's okay. But I finish well because God's called me to finish well. God is faithful. He wants me to be faithful. He wants me to be a reflection of who he is in this world. And so whether it's in relationships, whether it's in difficult things that I walk through, whether challenging opposition like the 72 that knew they were about to enter into a commitment that was like wolves, being lambs going to wolves, God wants us to finish well. And the truth is, we can't finish well if we don't see well. We can't run the race if we're in the dark and we don't realize what's tripping us up or what's about to be ahead that's going to cause us to stumble. To finish well, we've got to see well. And in verse 21, Jesus, and think about this, here's one of the other examples. We just did this last week. Here's one of the examples that the Trinity is talking to one another. Jesus, Holy Spirit, Father, it's all in the same verse, and Jesus is speaking to the Father about what fills him with joy, and he's speaking to the Father about what the disciples have just experienced, and he's really speaking to them about why they have finished well. And he says this. He says in verse 21, he says, I praise you, Father. Notice the Trinity right there, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. There's a group of people that don't understand. They haven't seen, they haven't experienced what these 72 nameless disciples, they're not the apostles, they're not the super important Christians, they're nameless. We don't even know their name, but they're followers of Christ that have experienced something that God has revealed to them. And it's brought them joy, and it's brought the Trinity itself joy for them to live in it. There are things that we can see that only come from the Father. There are things that we can see that only come from what the Holy Spirit says. And Jesus says there are things that we just don't see. We live in life, and there are things that we can't naturally see. And I want to just take a moment to talk about maybe why we can't see some of them. First of all, Wednesday, I'm at Ecoff Elementary School leading the prayer Bible study time. And I'm rushing here because I have an appointment at 9:30. And so I get into the back parking lot, and I go in through the fellowship hall, and I got my backpack on me. I'm going like this, and I'm walking this way. And as I'm walking in downstairs through the doors, as I come in, I hear music. And I forget that, the soak and prayer is still going. And so I'm walking in, and I'm kind of turning the corner to go into where the bathrooms are and go upstairs. I'm turning the corner, I see someone praying. It really captures my attention. So I'm like, wow, that's awesome, like that. And little did I know, and what I did not see, that was Joe's tool cart, who fixed this thing around here, is right in the middle of the hallway, right? And I'm like, yeah, like, you know, I was like, yeah, and I almost fall down, and I drop some stuff, and I'm like, well, you know, I pick it up. And, you know, sometimes we don't see things because we're so distracted by something else. It's not that it's not there. It's not that it's not there to be seen. It's that we are so focused on something else that sometimes we run into an obstacle. We run into opposition. We run into something that is in our way to where we need to go, and we run into it because we're so focused someplace else. We just sang this morning, the cross before me, the world behind me. Most of us struggle with the world being in front of us and the cross being behind us. I'm more focused on the world in front of me than I am in the cross and what it means. And because of that, there are things that the disciples ran into that you and I run into. It's not that we couldn't see it, it's that we don't. Because what happens is our focus is in the wrong place. 2 weeks ago, I had a dear friend from Cornerstone tell me she just got diagnosed with cancer. And it's not that it wasn't there, it's just that she didn't have the ability to see it. There was a doctor and there was medical equipment. There was more ability than she had, and there was something to see. The reason why she couldn't see it and the reason why she couldn't see what was going on in her was she just didn't have the ability. I mean, it was there to see. It's just, you know, sometimes We don't see because we're focused the wrong way, but sometimes we don't see because we don't have the ability in ourselves to see it. And Jesus is going to talk about that in a minute. But there's also a third reason we don't see. And this is where I'm going to do that video, if we can do that. This is not a Christian video, so as much as I remember it, there's nothing wrong in it, but I'm just getting a disclaimer right now. I want you to see that the world even recognizes there are things we can't see.
Galaxies are the lifeblood of the universe. We arose because we live in a galaxy. And everything we can see and everything that matters to us in the universe happens within galaxies.
But the truth is, galaxies are delicate structures, held together by dark matter. Now, scientists have found another force at work in the universe. It's called dark energy. Dark energy has the opposite effect of dark matter. Instead of binding galaxies together, it pushes them apart.
The dark energy, which we've only discovered in the last decade, which is the dominant stuff in the universe, is far more mysterious. We don't have the slightest idea why it's there.
What it's made from, we don't really know. We know it's there, but we don't really know what it is or what it's doing.
Dark energy is really weird. It's as if space has little springs in it, which are causing things to repel each other and push them apart.
Far in the future, scientists think that dark energy will win the cosmic battle with dark matter, and that victory will start to drive galaxies apart.
Dark energy is going to kill galaxies off. It's going to do that by causing all the galaxies to recede further and further away from us until they're invisible, until they're moving away from us faster than the speed of light. So the rest of the universe will literally disappear before our very eyes. Not today, not tomorrow, but in perhaps a trillion years, the rest of the universe will have disappeared.
Galaxies will become lonely outposts in deep space.
All right, so set your calendar for about a trillion years. There's going to be something that's really going to go wrong. All right. So here it is. I don't know how many of you care about this or focus on this, but science has this whole concept that says, Don't see that yet. Oh, no, go back more. There we go. All right. Science has this whole concept about dark matter and dark energy. How many people are familiar with this? Okay, a few of you out there. All right. What they say is this. Now, this is science. This is science saying that 95% of everything in the universe is unseen. 95%. Basically, what scientists say are there are two opposing forces that can't be seen. There is dark matter, and they say it's about 28% of all the known universe, and the idea with dark matter is there's something that we cannot see that, listen to this, is keeping everything together. But they say more than dark matter, there's this thing called dark energy. Dark energy, they say, consists of about 67% of the universe. And this force is always driving things apart. They don't know what it is. Their best terminology in the scientific world is, it's really weird. All right? Do you ever notice in Genesis 1 that the Bible does not say that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? Do you ever notice, actually, there's really no place in the Bible where heaven is singular? It's always heavens. Because there's more than just God's home, and there's more than the earth we can see. There's something else in there. Science says 95% of all the world you can't see. Says there's this force keeping everything together, and then there's this dominant force in the universe trying to push everything apart. Wonder what that stuff is. Wonder what that is that even science says we can't see, but is the dynamic, the fundamental dynamic of all the universe. And of course, God is bigger than the universe. And of course, he's got to be a little ticked off that even, you know, Satan made it all dark. You know, it's like, great. You know, always, you know, he's dark matter, and then the kingdom of darkness is dark energy. But the truth is, even science knows that most of the world you can't see. God, who is more than the universe, is more than 27-28% of, it's just, we're in a world that is what right now, ruled by who? What's the spirit of the world? The evil one. It's what we talk about here. And I want you to see this. What we don't see, what is very clear in Luke chapter 10, is that there is more than what you see. Some of what you don't see is because of how you're looking. Some of what you don't see is because the ability, really spiritually, how much are you filled with the Holy Spirit, how much aren't you? And then there's a whole dimension that's just not yours to see. But the scriptures, as we look at verses 18, 19, and 20, say this. What we don't see is this. There is an enemy opposing God's good and glory in our lives. There is a force pushing everything away from each other, wanting to cause destruction, wanting to cause separation, wanting to create isolation. And it's the predominant spirit of this world. And it's led by what do we hear here in the scriptures? Verse 17, even the demons are subject to us. Verse 18, I saw Satan, the head, fall like lightning. Verse 19, Jesus talks about authority to overcome, to finish well. There is an authority teaching God's good and glory in our lives. Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week. And then verse 20, I love what the scripture says. Jesus says, look, as amazing as it is to know that you have more authority than all the dark energy in the world, that you have more authority than the demons of hell and all of the unclean spirits around, although you have more authority, don't rejoice in that. You know what you need to rejoice in? That you're part of a family, that your name is written. Your name is written in heaven. It's inheritance language. You're part of it. Rejoice in that. Keep focused. That's where real joy comes from, whose you are and you belong to. We talked about that last week. So the scripture is really clear. I'm going to spend more time on this one, and then again, Lord willing, about what we do next week, we may get into the other two a little bit more. There's an enemy opposing God's good and glory in our lives. Even demons submit to us in your name, Jesus replied. I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. You know, we live in a world that's very schizophrenic about spiritual things. It either thinks Ouija boards and seances and card readers is just really cool, or it's like, oh, none of that stuff is real. Well, what is it? Well, it's just entertainment. Well, you know, we live in this world that, I don't know if you saw on USA Today about the hand of God delivering some girl who was, there's no way, and all of a sudden it's the hand of God. Well, does God exist then or not? Well, it's just a term. Oh, okay. I mean, we live in a world that wants to blame it sometimes and wants to embrace it sometimes and doesn't. I mean, it's very schizophrenic. It doesn't know what it believes. It's very inconsistent. And yet the Bible's very consistent. Jesus, throughout his entire ministry life, throughout his entire work, is always declaring that there is something we're wrestling against. Ephesians 6, Apostle Paul, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against who? The devil's schemes. He's real. He exists. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, plural. We pray it every week. Most of us don't recognize that there's a century-old debate that in the Lord's Prayer, is it deliver us from evil or deliver us from evil one? And you'll even see that footnote in your Bible. But, you know, it's deliver us from the evil one. There is a Satan. There are demons. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the one who does not want you to finish well, the one who does not want you to experience the good and the glory of God in your life, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. You are supposed to actively resist him, standing firm in the faith. 1 John 2, 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. That's that second point about there's an authority that teaches us and leads us in it. The word of God is key if we're going to overcome the evil one. And then Jesus himself in John 10:10, and you can look throughout the Gospels. Everybody knows the temptation in the wilderness. There is an opposer to everything that Jesus is and wants to accomplish. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. 1 John 3:8 will say, the reason Jesus appeared is to destroy the works of the evil one. There is someone who is opposing you, and he is with his forces, with those he commands, is trying to discourage, to steal, kill, and destroy from you. And you can't have a proper biblical worldview if you don't understand that. And you certainly can't finish well. Now, we don't want to talk about it, but the marks of the enemy are all around. How many know about this story? Madison Holler and ESPN. You didn't see the story? It's about this beautiful young student, star athlete, bright student, who takes her life, University of Pennsylvania. And they're saying, how in the world does that happen to someone so gifted? Because she wasn't just physically running a race, and that wasn't what she wanted, but you know, there was this journey of life, and there was someone who's spreading apart and isolating and working destruction. It's a tragic story. You can look it up on ESPN. Got to Redbox, got Selma out this weekend, got to watch that, and you know, there's someone at work in riots. There's someone at work in evil, both on, it doesn't matter if you're in authority or not. There's someone in work at those. It's not just a past thing. There's someone at work in the unrest, in the strife, in the pain. And it's not just public things, but there's someone at work when you're so discouraged that you choose bitterness in your life over anything else. There's someone at work in your life when you decide, I'm done. I want to see that person again. There's someone at work when that's happening. You know, it's interesting because Jesus actually references the story of Satan, first Lucifer, in what he says. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning, right? Well, that's actually from Isaiah 14. And this is one of two main texts, Ezekiel chapter 28, another very important text in understanding the story and the identity of who the evil one is. And it says this, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, that's what Lucifer means, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, notice the attitude of Satan. I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mountain of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. You know, the first rebellion in the universe was not the Garden of Eden, it was in heaven. It was Lucifer, the archangel, the cherubim, the one who was around and led the adoration and praise of God himself. The one, you look at Ezekiel 20, I wish we could go into it, it's fascinating. The one who was more beautiful than anything could compare to, and yet in his heart became grasping that I will ascend, I will grasp, I will be like. What does Philippians 2 say? Jesus, who was equal with God, did not grasp for it, but did what? Chose to descend and make himself like nothing, but take a form of a servant. Here's the opposite spirit, Satan saying, I'm created, but I'm grasping. I want, I will take my will, and I will oppose the Creator for what I want. And what happens? He is condemned. Christ is exalted. We need to recognize that there is an evil one and that the spirit of what he does is a pride. The source of rebellion, The source of our disbelief is pride. I will. I want. This is what I'm going to do. This is what how I want to make it. Pride is the chief sin and the chief characteristic of the evil one. And when we walk in pride, we walk like him. We cooperate with him. You know, there's a world. What does the scripture say in verse 20-21 where Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from who? The wise and the learned. And revealed them to little children. You know, the wise and learned, God, this is not a text that says education is a bad thing. This is saying the pride that comes with what I think I know, that blinds us. When we have pride, things are hidden from us. There are things that are in our life that we want to get to for our family, for peace, for joy, and we run into what we cannot see. I was talking with a young man, and he was saying, Pastor, I just realized there's so much pride in my life. And I said, you realize all those times you've been talking about how insecure you are? Yeah. Why is it? Because you're in pride. Pride creates tremendous insecurity. Because if all I do is depend on myself, if all I do is think I'm the answer, well, this universe is going to show I'm not. I'm going to be incredibly insecure. The more proud you are, the more insecure you are. And you don't, what? See it. It's hidden from you. You know, here's my theory, and I don't know if I'm right or not. All right? But scientifically, like, if I put on green glasses, I think the one color I couldn't be able to see would be what? Green. Like, I kind of, like, catch everything else, but green would just kind of fade into everything. I think when you've taken on the spirit and the attitude of this world and you've taken on pride, it's the one thing you can't see. You can't see the evil one because it's exactly how you look at life. You and I have to recognize that pride is what keeps us blind. And the scripture is very clear. Is Jesus saying you need to have childish faith? No. He's saying you need to have childlike faith. What's the difference? See, a child doesn't ignore reason. It just also trusts the authority that speaks to it about what it's seeing. Childish faith is, I'm the only authority, and I want what I want, and I only agree with what I see that I want, that when I want it, and how I want it, and you should want it too, because I want it. That's childish. The scripture says, this verse, James 4, God, think about the story of the universe, and then think of this verse. God opposes the proud. Satan's key characteristic, the reason for Satan's fall, the reason for man's fall. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Let's stop right there. So I'm talking to this person. We're talking about the issue of pride. I said, hey, here's what nobody sees. There's no such thing as intimacy without submission. You can't be close to anybody if you don't submit. Submission is about being vulnerable, allowing someone's authority, influence, and power be in your life. You know what? Everybody's like, I'm not submitting to anybody. Well, yeah, and you're not intimate with anybody. Nobody's close to you because it's not possible to have intimacy without submission. But you don't see that when you're full of pride. You just think it's everybody else's issue. It says, submit yourselves then to God. Do you want to be close to God? Do you complain? I don't ever hear from him. I don't feel him. I don't get it. It's like, well, it's because you're talking like this when you're saying about it. You're full of pride. That's why you're not feeling, because you can't get close to something you're not submitted to. So if you want to know God, you're going to have to submit to him. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. This is how we come. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. I like him when he helps me. He's a real idiot when he doesn't. You know, I believe in him when I get what I want. I don't believe in him when I don't get what I want. Double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Grieve about that attitude. That's something you should be set. That should cause you some pain that you've got that attitude in your life. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself. Think about the story of Satan and Jesus. Humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. It's the story of the universe. It's the story of everything we should see, but so often don't. I heard one pastor say, you know, in church we don't tolerate drunkards he listed a whole bunch of really bad sins. But man, nobody cares about pride. He's like, it's the chief rebellion of all the universe is pride. Where do we miss that one? I want you to think about this too. And again, I think it's from Derek Prince, this teaching. He says, the way you recognize the kingdom of darkness is it always wants to dominate. Saying, I will, I'm gonna send. It's all gonna be the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Satan dominates. And so it says, it goes like this. It manipulates, intimidates, isolates, dominates. Again, it manipulates, it intimidates, it isolates to dominate. So anytime those things are working, whether there's a church behind it or not, that's not the kingdom of God. What does Luke 10 say? Go out and force everybody to convert. Is that what it says here in the 72? No, because the kingdom of God doesn't do that. You know what the kingdom of God does? It goes out and invites people. The kingdom of God is near. You can be a part. Choose. Make a choice. Your choice, not my choice. Make a choice to come into the kingdom of God. Make a choice to submit. Make a choice to believe. The kingdom of God does not dominate, though the kingdom of God is the most dominant power in all the universe. It invites. It actually serves. But the kingdom of Satan, it dominates. It demands. It says you must. There is no choice in the kingdom of darkness. No, in that place, you must. And so here we are, a people living in a tension in a world that even scientists say 95% of everything, you can't even see it or understand it. We live in this world, and we just wonder, God, why don't you just all show them? Because God doesn't dominate. Not yet. He doesn't have to. There's a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess, but not today. There's a choice. Love demands a choice. This kingdom loves the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the enemy, it dominates. Anytime you can always tell, is that religion of God or not? Check out how much it's dominating. Manipulate. Intimidate. You know, we're about to go on our missions trip, and you know, Ebola, ISIS, everything. It's like, it's intimidating. But you know what? We're talking with a friend. They're like, so why are you doing this again? Why are you going to third world country in a Muslim context for 5 weeks? Well, part of it is because we should be. God told us. And the other part is we've got to teach our kids we don't give in to fear. Just because we're a little intimidated. Obviously, we're going to do our due diligence and everything. But you know what? Intimidation, when you feel intimidated, that is Satan shouting at you, saying, don't do. God's good, God's glory, don't go there. You don't want to go there. It's going to be tough. Man, lamb among wolves, lamb among wolves, you don't want to go there. Why are you going there? What's the point of going there? Because there is someone who opposes God's good and glory in your life, and he manipulates. In other words, there's evidence and circumstances that are true, and he turns it to get you to go the wrong way with it. Manipulates, intimidates, and then, of course, he isolates. That's why so many people struggle being faithful in church. Isolation is his favorite tactic because he wants to dominate. That's what the enemy does. Now, there's so much more we could talk about, But I just want you to recognize this, that that's not where our focus finishes. Our focus finishes the cross before us, not behind us. And we're just going to, again, I am not sure. My plan for next week is to go into Ephesians 6 and the passage about what the armor of God really means in a spiritual sense. There's one thing I'm not sure if the Lord's saying about next week or not, so that's why I'm not 100% sure. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions, contrary to some of our ancient Pentecostal interesting things. That's just cultural symbolic language in the Old Testament about evil. It's not like go find snakes and scorpions, all right? To overcome all of the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you. We'll talk about how that is focused in the Word of God. You want authority? You want authority? You don't want to worry about the enemy? You want to recognize manipulation, intimidation, isolation? You want to recognize those things? Read the Word of God. You will automatically have the grid to see it correctly. Okay? That will give you the ability to see what you can't see. And then the last one. There is a family encouraging God's good and glory in our lives. It says, however, do not rejoice that the Spirit submit to you, but rejoice that your name are written in heaven. That's where sometimes we get a little off track with our spiritual warfare issue. We start, hey, I just told Satan where to go, you know, kind of thing. But we aren't sensitive to forgiveness in our life, bitterness, grace. And so, yeah, that's great that demons submit to us, but they're also in the back door totally manipulating us because all of our relationships around us are broken and not right. And so what does Jesus say is, look, that's cool and that's true that the spirits have to submit to you. Christ on the cross broke the power of darkness, totally broke it. But you need to recognize that the way you keep in check with that spiritual power and that authority is your relationships. It's about family. It's about who you're with. It's about living out the Christ-like example with them and around you. So why is it important to see? And I just want you to think about this today. Then we'll pray. When I recognize that there's more to see than what I've been seeing, when I recognize that, one, I need to get my focus back on the cross ahead of me, not behind me, when I recognize that I need the Word of God in my life to have the ability to see some things that seem very natural in this world, and when I just, by the power of the Holy Spirit, just trust that there is a conflict that I'm just not going to see, but even scientists say 95% of everything I'm experiencing, like, it's there, it changes my approach. It changes my approach to things. What does Ephesians 6 say? Our struggle is not against what? Flesh and blood. It's like, well, Pastor Sean, you don't know the flesh and blood around me because my struggle is definitely about the flesh and blood around me, okay? You know, I get it. But it will change your approach. You know, that person, why don't they see? Why don't they get it? Why can't they understand? Maybe you should start praying for them. Maybe you should pray and break the spiritual bondage that's over their life. Maybe you need to intercede. Well, I'm just going to tell them and they're going to figure out. I don't think domination's the right course. Serve. Be like Christ. Changes your attitude. Now, I'm not just talking about your attitude of how you're going to treat them, okay? But also the attitude of, you know what? Self-pity. Why would I let self-pity run in my life when I know where that's from? Why would I let, because self-pity is all about pride too. It's all about me, right? Why would I let that dominate my life? You know what? If I understand the spiritual reality of this universe, then I'm going to be careful about my attitudes because I don't want to be cooperating. I'm not going to have an attitude of isolation. I'm not going to have an attitude of manipulation. I'll get them to do what I want. We're not going to do that. I'm going to be careful about the issue of self-pity because that's Satan just spoon-feeding me. They're right. Nobody treats you right. Everybody, you know, if they only understood, you do so much, you know. It's like, really? I'll be careful about my attitude because of the reality of what I can see. And then attack's an interesting word, but it's got to be there, right? Like, who are you attacking, okay? There is someone to attack in it, and it's not flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers, and you need to recognize that. You need to recognize it in your workplace. You need to recognize it when you're really having a tough time in your marriage. You need to recognize it when you're thinking, well, nobody knows what I'm doing. I'm sure having fun. You need to think about that. There is more than what you're seeing. And if we're going to finish well, we need to ask God for a grace to see well. Because if I'll see more than the 5% that these five senses can give me, I'll be much wiser about what I do with what's around me. And it'll be the way I have grace at church for people, be the great way I live in wisdom and I pray for those who don't know him yet. It's how I'll deal in politics. It's what I'll do with my money. It'll change my approach. It'll change my attitude. And whether you want to say attack or act, it'll change what I do. So I want us to finish this morning asking God to begin to open our eyes. Say, God, you know, if I'm just so busy looking at this and I'm running into stuff, help me get right. Okay? God, if pride is so consuming my life, it does not give me the ability to understand what's really going on. Lord, I want to humble myself. And Lord, my faith is that there's so much more than I can see. And I need to recognize that there is a spiritual warfare. And God, I need to stay close to you and it change my approach, change my attitude, change my actions. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Would you, because of this sermon, would you, for the next basically 6 minutes, change your approach to an attitude about this time right here, because most of us are pretty conditioned about what this moment means? Would you change that for this moment? And would you allow the Lord to begin to open your eyes? Okay, because if you'll do that, if you will humble yourself right now, the Lord will begin to show you. And most of us are afraid if we open our eyes, we're only going to see about us. And it's good. We need conviction. It's not for defeat. It's not for condemnation. We need to realize, like, Lord, I'm feeding that. How did I not see that before? I'm the one feeding this issue. You need to see that this morning. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to show you that. But in opening your eyes, it's not going to lead to condemnation. It's not domination of darkness and discouragement. That's what Satan does. It's not what God does. God invites us in. He invites us back. Everything we prayed about in the beginning of this service. So don't have fear about asking God to see. Ask for what? A grace to see well. I'm going to ask you now. I'm going to open us in prayer, and then we're just going to have a time of the Lord speaking to you. And then we'll finish up as the Lord desires. Let's pray. Lord, you want every person in this room to finish well. Lord, you want them not to give up. You want them to endure. You want them to persevere. You want them to have wisdom. Lord, I pray this morning, open our eyes as we humble ourselves. Lord, as we choose to submit to you, break pride in us. Lord, forgive us for pride. I'm just going to ask you, just would you join with me in your hearts? Lord, forgive me for pride. Forgive me for arrogance that says, I will, I want. Forgive me, God. It blinds me. It isolates me. It manipulates me. Father, would you strengthen us this morning? Would you fill us with the joy that the Trinity itself has in Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father, that you hide these things from the proud, but Lord, you reveal them to people with childlike faith. Change us in this room, Lord. Some of us, we've been in church so long, we don't even see religious pride in our life anymore. We think we know how service goes. We come to service and we judge it based on our experience than based on what you're saying. Forgive us, God. Forgive us of pride. And let there be a brokenness and a contriteness of heart, a humility. It says, God, there's only one place I belong, and that's humbling myself before you. And Lord, if I'll humble myself, you'll take care of all the lifting up part, convincing people what's right and wrong, justifying me in front of this sight of this or that. I don't need to do that, God. I need to humble myself. I don't need to go higher. I need to go lower. Because you'll take care of everything else. Would you take the next few moments? Father, I just ask right now that you would release the work of the Holy Spirit in each person's life here. That they would, Lord, see reality. And in that, Father, they would know they're yours. Would you take a few moments just to ask the Holy Spirit to begin to show you where you need to repent, where you need to rejoice, where you need to trust and be thankful.